This sermon is brought to you by Shofar East London, together living out the fullness of Christ. We hope you enjoy this message.
So imagine you're walking somewhere in the shops and someone comes to you and says, "Hey, I've got good news. I have your cure. Here is it." And you're like, "What are you talking about? I don't need a cure. Stuff off, you freak." You're like, "I'm fine. I feel fine. No issues with me. What are you talking about?" Like, "No, I have the cure." No, it doesn't make sense. Different scenario would be you suddenly discover some pain in your body and you go to make an appointment with the doctor. They check you out, then they send you for more tests. So you go through days of tests, and now you're waiting for the results, and you're really a little bit tense. You're like, "I don't know what's going to come from these tests." And so after a few days, doctor phones you, and he's like, "This is serious. You need to come in immediately. We need to talk about this. We need to immediately address this." You'll be stressed, eh? You'll be anxious. You'll probably be shaking as you walk into the doctor's office, like, "I wonder what the results are going to be. I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder what the implications for my life would be." And then, if the doctor says, "I have really, really bad news. You have 6 to 8 months left. You're dying. You're dying. And we can't help you. There's no cure. There's no way that we're going to solve this. There's no way that we can help you. I am so sorry." What would your response be in that moment? How would you respond? It would shake our lives, wouldn't it? Like, everything's changed in that moment when you realize nothing's going to be the same. So I saw on Facebook this week, a pastor in Cape Town, an acquaintance, not a friend, but an acquaintance, posted, I think about 65, 67 years old, and that's exactly what happened to him. Went to the doctors, they said, "You've got 8 months left to live." And he posted so beautifully, you know, just saying, "Well, everything's changed." And he said he thought he had more time, but he can hear the train coming. He can hear the conductor saying, "Tickets, please. Tickets, please. The train to heaven. It's coming." Everything's different when you realize you need a cure. If you were that person, you would like, "I'll try anything to be healed. I'll do anything to be healthy again." So if someone would come to you now after you've heard like you've got 6 months or 8 months to live, and someone says, "Hey, I've got this breakthrough cure. It's like, it's gonna save your life." Would you take it? You would, eh? Because you're like, "Oh, I need it. I need a cure." And I think that's, to pull it through to the gospel, you know, there's a whole lot of people in this world that have no idea that they're dying. They have no idea that they have a disease running through their veins called sin, and it kills 100%. It's just a matter of time. And people don't know it. So when you like say, "Hey, Jesus is the answer," they like, "Go away. I don't need a cure. I'm fine." But what if we could somehow help people to understand you're sick, have that doctor's appointment, like, "Hey, you've got all the signs of this killer disease." Then they're like, "Where is the cure? Give me Jesus." And it's weird how it works, but this is just, I guess, life, and I'll explain a little bit in this message, but we tend to turn to Jesus when life is tough. Who came to Jesus in a season that things were really tough and you just didn't know what to do with your life? Who came to Jesus in such a season? Because I came to Jesus in such, I just want to do a quick test run. Okay, quite a few. Quite a bit, at least 50% of us. And that's how it works. Because there's something that happens when life happens. It's like you and I discover, I can't. And you tend to trust less in self, and then you start looking for answers. You start looking for the cure. You start looking for help. And if you're in that season, and then someone comes and say, hey, Jesus is what you're looking for, then you're like, please give me that cure. I want it. And so I was, you know, in this week, I was, you know, we're doing a series on the gospel and all its glory, which is about every week we explain another aspect of the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and also how you and I can reach others for Christ. But I was quite challenged over this last week or two, because I'm like, I'm just surprised how many people are struggling. I'm surprised how many people are disconnecting from Jesus. I'm surprised how many people are struggling on multiple levels, whether there's business, marriage, their connection with God. It's a really tough season. And so, the good news is, there should be a whole lot of people turning to Jesus right now, because it's tough. Because there's pressure on so many levels. And what I've discovered is with many Christians is that we come to Jesus at some point and we came to the end of ourselves and we realized I can't, and we stuck in our sin and our stuff and the issues of life, and we come to the end of ourselves and then we're like, Jesus, we need you. And then we find Christ, or he draws us to himself, and then we start walking this road with him, and we're so thankful, and we're like, every day is just like, wow, we're so thankful. And we hold on to Jesus for dear life. And then, as life progresses, what happens? I see this with many Christians. We take little steps away from Jesus, where we trust a little bit more in self, and a little bit more in our knowledge of the Bible, and a little bit more in what I have done maybe or achieved, or and like little steps. Originally it was like, I know I'm a sinner and I need Jesus and I don't know how to do this. God, I need you. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we start off there, and then over time we tend to move. And we find ourselves forgetting the gospel. And we sort of fall for this deception that the gospel is for that 10 years ago. Or 20 years ago. Or 5 years ago. It was for that sometime in the past. And now I move on. No. What if the gospel is not only for those out there? What if the gospel is not just our beginning story? What if the gospel is actually supposed to be our everyday story? Our everyday, fully trusting in Jesus. So that's what I want to hold before you today. I want to reveal to you another aspect of this glorious gospel. And then I want to pull it into our everyday lives. That today is the day of holding on to Jesus for every one of us. Amen. And I know we're going through stuff. We're going through stuff. We're going through challenges. And that's how I feel. Like over the last few weeks, I was like, early this week, I was like, I am overwhelmed. I am just so many issues. Carrying the burdens of people, and I realized, I need Jesus. I can't do this. I need to get back to the... And I was just reading these passages. I was just reading the scriptures I'm going to share with you today. I was so stirred in my spirit because I realized I just need to come back to the cross again. I just need to come back to that original gospel. It really is good news. And it's not just good news for the past. It is good news today. Amen. Come on, say it's good news. Today. Amen. For every one of us today, it is good news. A daily cure to our souls and to the burdens we carry and the stuff we go through. Jesus wants to renew you today. Okay, so at the end of the service, I'm going to ask you guys to respond. I'm going to trust God for a miracle in your lives. I'm going to trust God for a miracle. We're going to pray for you. We're going to trust that God's going to come and show up and restore you and renew you and make you new. Amen. Because we had an epic first service. And it's normally warm up. Second service is normally next level. Come on, say next level. Next level. Amen. Okay, so let's look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Now, this is a classic verse that is normally used for when you turn to Jesus, and then we forget it and we move on. I want to say to you, no, this is for you now. It says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. Another version says, if you are in Christ, you become a new creation. A new creation. The old life is gone. Come on, say the old is gone. A new life has begun. A new life. That's the original call. But what if Jesus wants to renew us every day? The blood. I mean, you know the story in the Old Testament, Exodus, just before the Israelites came out of Egypt, God said to them, to Moses, for every family to kill a lamb, to take the blood of the lamb and to put it on the doorposts, because death is coming. And then it said, and as death came to all of Egypt, death passed over those who had the blood of the lamb on their doorposts. So God wants us to apply the blood of Jesus on the doorposts of our hearts, on the doorposts of our minds. And I believe that brings a renewal. We often talk about this, our sins, it's under the blood. It's washed away. It's forgiven. But what if God also wants every burden, every wound, every offense, every pain of what happened yesterday or last week or last month or 2 years ago, if you're carrying all that stuff with you, what if Jesus just wants to say, it's under the blood and he renews you. He makes us new. This means that anyone who belongs, anyone who is in Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Yesterday is gone. A new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God. Come on, say gift. A gift. You see, every religion in this world is about working for your salvation. You have to do this and this and this and this, and then you might please the angry gods. In Christ, it's you can't work for it. You can just receive it as a gift. If you work for it, you're not going to receive it. If you receive it by faith, then you can receive this gift. All of this is a gift from God, this becoming new. So imagine you and I can today become new. All the voices in our heads, the offenses of the past, people that have said stuff or done stuff. Or what if God just could take all those burdens off in one moment and you're like, oh, I'm new. Oh, I believe that is the miracle God wants to do in us today to make us new. Come on, say it, I receive. Newness in Christ. Amen. That is the miracle. That is the miracle of the blood of the Lamb. He makes all things new. You are not a victim of your past. You can receive this gift. And then it says there, he brought us back to himself through Christ. God has been pursuing us. And he didn't only pursue you when you were lost completely. He's still pursuing you. He's still running after you. Say, hey, come on, let me make you new. Let me wash that away. Let me renew your soul. Let me heal your heart. Let me heal your marriage. Let me heal, restore your soul. He's pursuing you. And then he says, and God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. Because when you receive the cure, how on earth can you hold it to yourself? You want to share with somebody else. So God wants to make you new. He wants to renew you. And I'm trusting for this morning that he's going to do a miracle in you in Jesus' name. So trust in Christ and receive the cure. Trust in self and you will collapse under sin and under the pressures of this life. Trust in Jesus like your life depends upon it, because it does. Trust in Christ today. He is your Savior, your deliverer, your healer, your source. He is all you need for every day of your life. Don't trust in self. Don't think you can do this. Jesus said it so clearly in the book of John, chapter 16. He speaks about being plugged into the vine. And he says, if you're in the vine, if you're connected to him, life is going to, there's going to be fruit. But then he also said, if you're not connected and you're not bearing fruit, if you're not plugged into him, he said, ultimately, that vine that is not connected, it gets thrown into the fire. So I believe the scriptures reveal it to us so clearly. And this concerns me, because I see this in so many lives. People who are like, Jesus, yes, you are my everything. And a little bit by little bit, they disconnect. A little bit by little bit, they trust more in self. And little bit by little bit, they move further from Jesus. And little bit by little bit, they do not come to church anymore. They do not seek the face of God anymore. And then, what's the end for that one that called upon the name of Jesus some time ago? Or possibly an eternity without Christ. And that concerns me. That really, really concerns me. Trust in self and you will collapse under sin. Trust in self and you'll collapse under the pressures of this world. Trust in self and you will find yourself disconnecting from Jesus. So I want to call us back into that place of trusting in Christ with everything within us. Amen. Come on, say it. I'm going to trust in Jesus. Amen. So what is the purpose of the Old Testament? If you have to like summarize it in one sentence, because it's quite thick compared to the new. One sentence. It's like God speaking to us saying, hey, you need a savior. You're a mess. That's the summary of it all. It's like to reveal to us we need a savior. That's why the law came. It came to reveal to us, hey, you can't do it. You can't cut it. You can't obey God in your own ability. You need a savior. And then all the prophecies of the savior that is coming. And so Romans 3:19 speaks of this. It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped boasting. Like, I can do this. No, the law silences everyone. And all the world may become guilty before God. That's the purpose of it. That we would not lean into self, not be proud and trust in self, but that we would like, I can't do this. God, I need you. I need a savior every day of my life. That's the purpose of the law. It's like, God, I can't do it. To silence everybody so that they would call out and say, hey, I need a savior. I need a savior. You see, and that's why it's like, if you come to somebody and say, hey, you need Jesus, you know, and they're like, but I'm not sick. You know, I don't need a cure. I don't need Christ. I'm fine. You know, so I love this, story, Scott, one of the guys in church that, you know, he and Gabby, they're from the UK. And so Scott shares this, because I've always thought like, you know, if you just tell somebody, hey, Jesus loves you, they're just going to be offended. It's not going to really necessarily impact them. But in his case, it did, which just blows my mind. So he was, I think, that one of the shops or supermarkets in town, and the previous night, some friends were they're talking to him about God, and he's never read the Bible, and he's not connected to God anyway, never gone to church, and now somebody's talking to him about God. And so the next day, he's in the supermarket, and someone, random stranger, starts talking to him. At the end of the conversation, this random stranger says to him, "Jesus loves you." And he goes back home, and he tells the other guys, "You won't believe it. Someone said Jesus loves me." And he was like, wow, it's like something's happening, something miraculous is happening. This is somebody that doesn't know God. And then in that week, they came to church, and he had this incredible encounter with God. But I'm like, just somebody saying, hey, Jesus loves you. That puts God on someone's radar. What if you and I could just do that? Just tell somebody, hey, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Come on, let's practice. Say it. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. Sometimes the smallest little things can shift somebody into the kingdom of God. So I put on the screen here three ways of how to reach people. Just some practical things. Because the statement I've been sharing this series is this. No one in their right mind would reject the love of God. No one in their right mind would reject the love of God. So how can we help people to get into their right mind? Well, practical step number one, be there in their trial. In other words, build relationships with people. And when they go through their stuff, because it's going to happen at some point, then walk into that situation and bring the light of Christ. Okay, so that's one. Just you're building, you're loving, and you're there. You're ready. You're praying for them. You're ready. Whenever there's the opportunity, you're going to walk in there and you're going to, hey, Jesus loves you. So on this past week, Sonica was at the gym, my wife, and she was running on the treadmill. And at some point, she saw a lady walking past her that visited the church in the past. And as she was running on the treadmill, she just felt the Holy Spirit say to her, go right now and go ask her how she's doing. And she's like, I'm running on the treadmill. And then she felt like the Holy Spirit saying, right now, go right now, otherwise you're going to miss this opportunity. So she stopped the treadmill. She went to the lady out of breath, like, you know, how are you doing? And this lady was sharing how she's struggling, really, really struggling. And Sonica asked if she could pray for her. And right there in the gym, she prayed for her, out of breath, but just prayed for her. And it was a beautiful God moment. So we need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Just, there are people struggling. They look fine on the outside, but I tell you, people are struggling. Just walk into their pain, walk into their struggle, and bring the light of Christ. Hey, can I pray for you? You hear somebody say, hey, I'm anxious, I'm worried. Hey, can I pray for you? Just step in there. So that's key number one. Number two, reveal to them their need for the cure. Reveal to them through the gospel that, hey, you've got all this, you need Jesus. So how do you do that? Option number one, share your testimony. Share with somebody where you were at and how you came to Jesus and how things have changed. And I tell you, as you share your story, they're going to like relate to someone that's like, oh, well, that looks like my life. Maybe I need Jesus as well. And suddenly you reveal to them, maybe you do, you know, you need help. So your testimony is one of the ways. In this life group training thing we've been doing this past week, which is incredible to hear the stories, people's testimonies of how they found Jesus. Man, unlocks your faith. It's like, this gospel thing is good and it's powerful. It changes lives. So share your testimony. Another way of reaching somebody, share the gospel, the bad news. So one of the things that I often do with people when I sit with them, I want to reveal to them their need for Jesus. So how do you do that? So there's a guy called Ray Comfort. They call it the way of the master. He has a way of asking people questions to reveal to them that they need Jesus. So how he does is he asks people, hey, do you think you're a good person? A good people? So he then continues asking these questions, which I'm going to ask us in a moment. But even if you go to the prison and you ask a murderer, hey, are you a good person? Then he's going to say, I am. I had an off day that few days. And, you know, don't bring knives and guns close to me. It might be detrimental to the people around me. But I'm actually a really nice guy. We all tend to think we're good. And so let's quickly test it. Okay, so I'm going to hold a mirror before I'm going to reveal to you. So you ask somebody, hey, do you think you're a good person? Most people are going to say, hey, yes, I think I'm a good person. Okay, well, let's check that. Okay, so we're going to take you quickly through the law, the Ten Commandments. Okay, if you, the Ten Commandments say, you know, do not, you shall not bear false witness. So you, basically, you shall not lie. Okay, so who has ever told a lie? If you're not raising your hand, you're lying. Come on, honest Christians. Okay, so you are a liar. Okay, now next one. Have you ever taken something that's not yours? Ever? Cookie even? Have you ever stolen? Raise your hand. Okay, so you are a thief. I don't know why you guys are in church. Sure. Liars, thieves. Ten Commandments says, you shall not commit adultery. And then Jesus ups the game and he says, if you look at another human being with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Okay, so who's done that? Oh, now we're like, ooh, come here. I'm raising my hand. And I know it's only like 50 years ago. I know, we don't sin anymore. No stuff like that. That's just long time ago. Okay, so you are an adulterer at heart. And then it says you shall not commit murder. And then Jesus upped the game and said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've already committed murder in your heart. Who's ever hated somebody? I once asked my aunt. I went, took her through this. She's from the UK. I asked her these questions. And have you ever hated somebody? Said, and she's like, yes, I'll jump on their grave. Yes. I'm like, yes, you need Jesus. Murderer at heart. Wow. Okay, so we're going just four of them. So you liars, thieves, adulterers at heart, murderers at heart. And normally when I take people through that, I come to a point that I ask them, okay, so are you a good person? I am not a good person. So years ago, we went to, in Cape Town, we went to chat to people about Jesus in the mall. So we went to Canal Walk, one of the malls in Cape Town. And we were praying before the time next to the mall, one spot there. And we had these gospel tracts. Some of them, it looked like money. So anyway, standing there and praying, say 10 of us or so, and we're going to go now into the mall. And then I saw this guy coming down the stairs. And the next moment, he rips out a gun. Give me that. I'm like, dude, it's gospel tracts, not money. I'm a pastor. What are you doing? Anyway, we handed it over. We all stepped away and he ran off. And I was shaken. I was like, whew. So now the first half hour of talking to people, I was just praying. I couldn't talk to anybody. I was just praying for peace. And after a while, I got the courage to actually chat to somebody. So I asked him some of these questions. And when I came to, have you ever murdered somebody? And the guy was like, why do you ask? And then he actually said, he has killed somebody. So it was a terrible, stressful day. Okay, so then the ultimate one, if you don't realize yet you're not a good person, then I go to commandment number one, you shall have no other gods. So I want to ask you this question. Who has never, well, let me get the way around now. Have you always made Jesus number one in your life? Every minute, every second, every moment of your life. Have you made Jesus number one of your life? If you have, quickly raise a hand. Okay, honest people, yeah? If you have not done that, quickly raise a hand. Okay, it means idolatry. It means other gods, other things that are taking the place of God in our hearts. So, are you a good person in the sight of God? No. The Word of God says that if you die, when you die, you and I are going to stand before God on Judgment Day. And if God judges you and me according to the Ten Commandments, will you be guilty or innocent of breaking His law? Guilty. And if you are guilty, what happens? Up or down? Down. If God judges us, He finds us in our sins, not good, breaking His law, the result is an eternity without Jesus. And when you discover that, then you can get into the good news. So what did God do? What did God do so you and I don't need to spend an eternity without Him? He sent His Son to die for us at the cross. It is epic. Every one of us falls short of the glory of God. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us are not good. And the law comes to silence all the boasting, all the trust in self. But so what if you and I are not only supposed to trust in Jesus like 10 years ago, what are we supposed to trust in Jesus every day? To get saved, in a sense, every day. Obviously, it's a little bit different, but to be renewed every day, to have a fresh encounter with God every day. God, I cannot do this without You. I need You. I need You. So the bottom line is this: mankind is sick. And you and I have the cure if we've committed our lives to Jesus. We have the cure and we must share that cure. And so thirdly, facilitate a God encounter. Just pray for somebody. Have a prophetic word for somebody or what we're going to do at the school of the supernatural. We're going to trust to equip all of us that we can pray for people. You see somebody sick in their body, say, hey, can I pray for that? Let a miracle break out and the God will be on their radar. So we're going to focus that on the way forward. Okay, so Romans 1 verse 16. The scripture we've been highlighting a few times. It says, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. And if you know people are lost for eternity, hey, you're not going to be ashamed. If we discover the cure that we carry in Christ, we will be so bold in it. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, also the Gentile. And then verse 17. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. It tells us how God makes us right with Him. You can't make yourself right, but God can. God makes us right. And He says, this is accomplished from start to finish by faith. Come on, say by faith. From start to finish. Are you seeing it? There's original salvation and then there's daily salvation. Working out our salvation. It's being faithful to the end. Original salvation and then ongoing salvation. Finished from start to finish by faith. As the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. It is by faith that a righteous person has life. What is faith? Faith is trust. The classic F-A-I-T-H. Forsaking all, I trust Him. Are you trusting in Jesus today? Are you persuaded that you can't do this? Or do you think, hey, I can do this. I can sort out my life. I can make my business work. I can make my marriage work. I can be a good person in my own ability. Rubbish. You cannot. We need God. We need Him to every day come and renew us and empower us by His Holy Spirit to make us new so that in Him we become good, but it's actually Christ through us. Amen. So how do we access God's life? Faith. Trust. Stop leaning into self. Stop trusting in self and lean into Him. I want to remind us of this. It's good to come to your end and say, I don't know how to do this. It's like I've been over the last few weeks, I've like, man, I don't know how to do this. That life's falling apart. Those people are having chaos. That's happening. Doing two memorial services this week again because of COVID. And I'm like, God, I can't do this. I was on Thursday, I was just praying the whole day. I felt so burdened. I felt so struggling. Like, I have so much to do. I have so many people to see. I can't function, God. I'm just praying the whole day. And then I realized, man, I just need to be made new. I just need to get back to just sitting at the feet of Jesus. God, make me new. Take all the burdens. Take all the stuff. I can't do it, but you can. And that's what he does. He comes next morning, Friday morning. Let me get saved again, Jesus. Yesterday's gone. It's all under the blood. Make me new, new creation, new person in Christ. A few weeks ago, past a friend, because a few weeks ago I was also struggling. I'm struggling often these days, it seems. All the issues. They say this is some of the toughest seasons that churches and church leaders have ever experienced. I saw stats yesterday. 85% of pastors are like, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. So a pastor friend sends me a voice note and says, I don't know, you've just been on my heart for the last 2 days. And he says, I feel God is saying to you, I've got this. I'm like, yes, I need it then. I want to speak that over you. God's got this. Because I know many are struggling. Many are struggling with a variety of stuff. God's got this. Come on, let's say it. God's got this. God's got this. But you need to trust in him. You need to lean into him, not into self. So lean into the Lord. Lean into God. So the scriptures say, it says it so clearly, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not just original salvation. I tell you, that's daily. Call upon the name of the Lord. God, I need you. God, I need your help. Come in. So this quote is a guy called William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. And he spoke about the cure to complacency. So how do you get believers to get up and tell other people about Christ? And he says this, that brings an urgency concerning evangelism. He says, most Christians would like to send their recruits to Bible college for 5 years. He says, I would like to send them to hell for 5 minutes. That would do more than anything else to prepare them for a lifetime of compassionate ministry. That's my prayer, that every one of us would get a glimpse of the reality of hell. It will have two powerful effects on our lives. Number one, we're going to tell other people. Number two, we're going to hold on to Jesus for dear life. We're going to be thankful. We're going to realize, wow, this gift of salvation, it is incredible. What Jesus has done, we can't save ourselves. Christ has saved us. So I want to end off with this passage from Luke chapter 16. Just going to quickly touch on it. You can read the rest at home. But Jesus shares the story of the reality of hell. And he says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, was laid at his gate. You see, this is not a parable. It was a real story. Jesus somehow knew of what actually happened because he was named. It was not just a beggar. It was Lazarus, full of sores, was laid at his gate. He says, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so we see two individuals here. The one, a rich man who goes to hell later in that passage. And then a poor man, a beggar, who went to paradise before heaven, before Jesus died, before he could go to heaven. And so we see this story, and you have to ask the question, but why the rich man to hell and the beggar to heaven? And I would say it's simply this. The rich man trusted in his riches. The rich man trusted in self. He fared sumptuously. He felt, man, I've got all these things, all these good things in my life. Surely I'm good. And the beggar was like, oh, I'm struggling. I am a nobody. I need God. You see, sometimes our stuff is a curse. And that's why Jesus said, it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Only by a miracle can a rich man go into heaven. And then you might say, well, but we're not rich. Most of us in this house right now, we're probably top 15% of the world population. If you have a car and it sleeps in its own house, a garage, then you top 15% of the world population. You are rich. And the danger of our things, of all these riches, is that we can lean into that. We can trust in self. So I believe that's the moral of the story of the rich man trusted in self, the beggar trusted in God. And then it goes on where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Blessed are those who know how poor they are without God. What if you and I could every day we get up, every morning we wake up, we're like, I am so poor without Jesus. God, fill me up. Make me new. Save me again, Jesus. Help me to not trust in self. Help me to only trust in you. God, have your way in me. I was speaking to multiple people over this last while who have just shared, like the one couple, business couple, you know, and they shared with me how if their business didn't fold, they probably wouldn't be serving Jesus today. Now, that's sad. You know, I'm not saying our businesses should fail and things. So I would encourage you, just humble yourself and turn to Jesus. Because he loves you so much, he's going to set things up that you're going to humble yourself sometime. Because he loves you so much. So don't lean into physical things, lean into Christ. So verse 22, it says, so it was that the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abram afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Jesus reveals the reality of hell. Verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abram, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Have mercy. Have mercy on me. But it was too late. It is too late. If we die in our sins, it is too late. Verse 25, but Abram said, son, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. And in his case, he trusted in that. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And he goes on to say, we can't get to where you are. And then the last bit, verse 27, then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abram said to him, goes on to share that they have the word of God, they must listen to the word of God. But I believe right now there are people in hell crying out, send someone to my loved ones, that they might not come to this place of torment. It is real. There's nothing like the urgency hell brings, the reality of hell. 5 minutes in hell will move us to a lifetime of compassionate ministry to those who do not know Jesus. It is real. Hallelujah. So now I'm going to end off on a positive note. Lamentations 3, verse 20. And the worship team can join us. Worship team, I want to end off with this. This is so beautiful. Such a powerful scripture that invites you and me into becoming new every day. It says, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. That sounds a little bit like COVID 3,000 years ago. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Yet I still dare to hope when we are. No matter what life throws at us, we are anchored in hope. We are prisoners of hope. And verse 22, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Come on, say never cease. But only in this life, not in the next. It's too late. If we don't receive mercy in this life, we have to pay for our own sins. His mercies never cease. Verse 23, great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh every morning. Every morning. Come on, say every morning. Every morning His mercies begin afresh. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in Him. And so I've been just telling myself these verses. Every morning is a new beginning. Every morning, the burdens of yesterday are washed away. It's under the blood. Every morning, the faithfulness of Jesus manifests in our lives. Great, great, great is His faithfulness. What if you and I could have a new beginning every day? But then we need to hold on to Jesus with everything within us. Every morning we need to come before His throne and say, God, I need You. Make me new. I can't do this. I can't carry these things. My shoulders are not broad enough. I don't know. I don't have the answers. I don't know how to bring in the lost God. I don't know how to solve these issues. Jesus, I need You. I'm going to trust in You with everything within me. Jesus, without You, I'm just a sinner. Not good enough. I don't qualify. God, thank You for the cross. I come. I run to the cross. I run to Your mercy. I run to Your goodness. Jesus, I need You. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Find more on Shofar East London's podcast channel. Let's do life together.